Hello, everybody, and thanks for all being here today, tonight, wherever you reside at this present time. I was going to do my exhort in the whole of Romans 12, but I either ran out of time or never would have had enough time anyway, because there's just simply too much in it. Anyone that's done any study on Romans would easily be able to attest to this. I'm just going to consider for now, and verses as we've read, Romans 12 verses 1 to 8, briefly, hopefully in an exhortational value, and perhaps at another time, maybe in a second part series, as we seem to be doing a bit more of nowadays, I might finish off the section on love 9. That's verse 9 to the end of the chapter. But for now, we'll just be considering Romans chapter 12, just verses 1 to 8. As I said, hopefully getting some exhortational value out of tonight's proceedings. We read in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1, I'll be reading from the NIV, cross-references that I have checked or made, or definitions obviously come back through the King James, which is easiest, but all in all, I'll be crossing back and forth to the NIV mostly through the exhortation. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Now, starts off no less interesting, as we would imagine, from Brother Paul. He basically gets straight into the matter. He says, "I urge you," or it's actually the Greek, parakaleo, which means to call or to summon. Now, this call or to summon is, as we would be inclined to think, is a very strong urging. It's like basically almost a demand, but not quite a demand. It's an immediacy. It's saying, please, urgently, do this thing urgently. Then it goes on, in view of God's mercy. Now, the word mercy here is the Greek oikoumenos, which simply means mercy or compassion. And then it says to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. The offer is the Greek peristimi, which is to bring near. And your bodies here is actually the Greek soma, which is interesting in this case, because the word bodies or soma is actually indicating a body as not just a singular body, but as a family or a group. So we're seeing here that Paul is saying, in view of God's mercy, to offer, to bring near your bodies or family group. We could see family of Christ quite easily fitting in here. As living, breathing sacrifices. Literally in the Greek, sacrifices, thesua, is a literal offering. So to bring our literal offering to God. So if we were to read through this, it would probably be, "Therefore, I urge you immediately, my brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer you as a collective body your literal offering." And then it goes on to say, "Holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable or spiritual act of worship." Now, it's interesting here, reasonable or spiritual. Spiritual is in the NIV, reasonable is in the King James. But the emphasis here is on the end of this verse, which is quite extraordinary for a forepaul in the sense that we may not have come across this type of literal meaning as far as our spirituality grows. But what he's saying here is this is your spiritual act. The act work word here is logikos, which means rational or logical. In fact, it's a very legalistic term. So it's a spiritual act of service or worship. Now, this service or worship is the word latria, which is means to be hired for service. So it's actually quite an interesting end to that verse. Just before the end there, we see the verse is almost sarcastic, and it says it in view of God's mercy, as if, of course, we need reminding how merciful our God is. So our act of service at the end of the verse is really quite cold here. Paul says, through logic, we owe at least, at the very least, this to God. So Paul's using a very legalistic or lawyer term, as we know Paul was a lawyer for his day. So in other words, we have been hired or bought. And we've heard the term bought at a price. So it's no surprise here. We have been hired or bought to do a job, and this is the least God expects. Now, I think most probably as you do, this does seem perhaps a little harsh and cold. But it is a rational, logical reality that we need to keep in check with. If we can't love our dear Heavenly Father and God for his unending mercy, then we must still serve him by law, as he has hired and bought us out. God owns us. I think sometimes in our spiritual lives, we often want things to be all very emotional and you know, we often, if it doesn't feel good, we don't do it, because it doesn't feel good. But this is not what Paul was referring to here at all. In fact, it's quite the opposite. These are the hard facts, and we all are only alive today because of our sacrifice, because of the sacrifice Christ has made for us. And through that sacrifice, we have been bought for that price. Moving on to verse 2 of chapter 12. Very, very famous verse, and I'm sure a lot of people have heard a lot of different renderings of it. Well, not necessarily different, but a lot of similar renderings of the same verse. But nonetheless, it still rings a wonderful truth to it, and it's very important, I believe, to our spiritual sustenance. Of course, chapter 12, verse 2 starts, "Do not conform ourselves to this world." The famous conform, of course, is the Greek shishimetzio. I'm sure if my pronunciation isn't perfect, but I'm not Greek, so I'm just reading it as it looks. So shishimetzio is the Greek word, which means to fashion, dress, or rearrange. So do not conform ourselves, do not fashion ourselves or dress ourselves or rearrange ourselves according to this world. But then it goes on. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Of course, the transformed here is often referred to in a lot of talks we may have heard, but it is the classic Greek metamorpho, which is, as we know, very similar to the word metamorphosis, the English translation of that, which is a literal change. A literal change from being to being. Like, of course, the little grub changing into the butterfly. The ugly changing into the beautiful. And, of course, we also, this word transform is also the word transfigure. As, of course, we remember of Christ's transfiguration on the Mount. And that's another translation of that word, transfigure. So, the amazing point here that Paul says, really, the very least we can do for God, the very least we have to do in our worship to God, is serve him because he has bought you. He has bought you with a price. The only reason we are living and breathing and indeed talking here tonight in Pal Talk is he has bought us. But if we desire our heart to be transformed like perhaps the slug to a butterfly, then obviously we are going to want to do very much more for our dear Heavenly Father. And of course, this is how God will see us if we do decide to go way more than the extra mile. This is how we will be to God if we desire to serve him. We will be not just a grub, but turned into a beautiful butterfly. And then it goes on, of course, to say renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing is the anakinosis, which is a complete and utter change. Complete change. No room for any old habits, any old looks, but a complete change of your mind. And the mind, the word mind here is nous. I'm sure we've heard nous before. Well, this is Greek. Greek for mind. Nous. Which is understanding or way of thinking. So here we need an utter and complete renewing of our thinking or understanding. And this is imperative to complete the change. Because if we do not renew our mind, we will simply not be transformed. We will be in one of these half limbo stages and not sure where we belong. And of course, that's not going to help anyone, least of all ourselves. Then the rest of the verse goes on. It says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, the word test and approve here is dokimazo, another Greek word, which is examine for worthiness. So then we'll be able to examine for worthiness, as if we dare, God's will. How worthy God's will is. And then it goes on, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. His good, pleasing, perfect, of course, which means complete. His good, pleasing, and complete. The utter and complete will of God, which, of course, is nothing less than complete. So we see here we must have complete change of our mind and understanding to see the world for what it is, and God's will for what it is. We are told almost sarcastically we can test God's will as much as we like, if we think we are good enough, but it will always be perfectly complete. For our Heavenly Father knows the beginning from the end, so how much more perfect can his will possibly be? In verse 3, moving on to verse 3 of chapter 12 here, it says, I'll read this here, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, it says, by the grace is the word charis, which is a favour or benefit in this case. Grace of the same grace given to me. Paul is outlining quite strongly here how it is a massive benefit we have been given. The same grace that enlightens him through spiritual transfiguration should also enlighten us. And then, of course, it goes on to say, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So, saying to you, you know, do not think too highly of ourselves because God has showed us favour. how could we possibly think too high of ourselves when we have these verses to keep us in line, surely. But we must think soberly, which is the Greek eis, E-I-S, which means inwardly or self-examine, of course, which relates directly to our emblems, in case I forget to mention it again, because it certainly does. We must think soberly, inwardly, and self-examining. So think soberly according to the measure, which is the Greek metron, which means a yardstick. So we must think inwardly according to the yardstick of faith. The word pistos, which is a conviction of truth. Measure, so I'll read this again in light of these definitions. We must think inwardly according to the yardstick of the conviction of truth God has given us, or the yardstick of our faith. Paul tells us that God has done an even more wonderful thing. God has given us this yardstick of faith to measure our thoughts and our deeds. This is a gift of self-examination. We might think of our conscience, perhaps, as a curse or something that gets in the way, or we don't really need it, we don't really want it. What good is this? It makes me feel bad all the time. But no, Paul completely contradicts this. He says it is a gift from God. This is the yardstick of grace, that we may use this in examining ourselves. And this is a gift from our Heavenly Father. A gift, nothing less than a gift. Anyhow, moving on to verse 12. It says, verse 4 of chapter 12, the very famous passages in likening ourselves as members of a body. Of course, we probably remember these with quite great ease. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So we are all members of the one body of Christ. These members do not all have the same function. Function is the word praxis, which is mode of acting. So these members do not all have the same mode of acting. In fact, Paul's inference here is if we did all have the same duties and expectations, the body would become redundant. It would become useless, become purposeless, become very purposeless in any achievement it could possibly make. So in this case, we must all expect to be different. And I know in ecclesial life and beyond, we often get confused because so-and-so isn't like so-and-so, and they seem to have a problem because you can't understand why they've got to be like this, or why they have to be like that. Well, Paul has just told us why. That's why they have to be like this or like that, is because we all must be expected to be different, to contribute to the body as a whole. In fact, verse 5 of chapter 12, it says, in Christ we all come together to form one body, many members with many different functions. Let's not forget, we are to be all one body in Christ. In other words, one ecclesia, group, or community. We may ask, well then, there's so many different ecclesias out there with so many, perhaps, different beliefs. Well, this can only be defined by our yardstick of faith, spoken of earlier. We must follow our spiritual conscience, or we cannot be part of the one and only one body of Christ. So we see this spiritual yardstick of faith coming into play, and that is the dictatory yardstick that will determine why self-examination if we really want to be part, truly part of the one body of Christ. In verse 6 of chapter 12, it says, every man has his own... Every man has his own gift. I'll just read verse 6. We have different gifts according to the... I think I'll follow my notes rather than the verses. But anyway, it says, every man has his own gift. And the reference to that, the cross-reference to that is 1 Corinthians 7:7. Now, this word gift is the word charisma, which is favor or ability. Now, we see in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, you don't have to turn it up, I'll just basically read out what it's about. Paul says, every man has his own gift or ability. Paul is speaking here in reference to should one marry or should one not marry? The pros and cons of whether it will be useful or not so useful. In other words, if your gift or ability for God's purpose is better served in marriage, then marry. If not, don't marry. The point being here that the gifts Paul is mentioning are not ones pertaining just to the Holy Spirit supernatural powers. They are ones inspired by the Word of God or truth of God. So it says it has his own gift according to the grace that has been given us, or favor. It's the word Greek charis, favor or ability. According to the grace, favor, ability that has been given us. And it goes on. Of course, it says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith or conviction. Interestingly here, the word prophesying is the Greek word prophetia, which has far more weight in meaning to divulge the purpose of God than actually foretelling the future, as one may think prophesying would have to in its epitome mean, but not necessarily. So it's not to say that, of course, that there wasn't people with the Holy Spirit in that day that could have prophesied as foretelling, but in this case, the weight or emphasis is behind the act of divulging the purpose of our God. So certainly then, we may see that the emphasis is very much on the gospel in this indication, which is, of course, talking, preaching the gospel, which is, of course, the real purpose of God. I'm sort of not far from the end of the talk at the moment, but I think what I'll do is, we've got up to the end of verse 6, that's verse 7 and 8 I'm concluding with. Now, this is a really wonderful piece of scripture, very uplifting, very exhortational, and very, it's wonderful guidance for what we should be doing. I think actually a better rendition of this that I'm going to read from right now, instead of reading out every little part of this, is because the translation of it is not, it's fairly accurate, but it's more than accurate. It kind of tells us more about what we should and shouldn't do at the same time within Christ's body, Christ's ecclesia. So verse 7 and 8, it says, I'll just take it, I've got to cut it. I'm actually reading from the Message Bible here, and it doesn't split the verses up very wonderfully. So I'm going to cut in where I think it says. So it says, if you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help, don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. So that was the Message translation, the Message rendition of verse 7 and 8, which is the concluding verses of the talk. But I really thought, hopefully I read it slow enough for you guys to hear it, but I really thought that was particularly capturing of the ideas and messages behind the lessons and teachings I think Paul was trying to get across. So basically, in summation, I know it's been a bit choppy in a few places here, but basically in summation, I'd like to just come across the points that we've perhaps learnt or recharged or knew well, but perhaps were put in a different light. I don't know. I would like to reiterate the basic points that we've gone over tonight for the lessons of, for myself, and perhaps we can take away with us. So in summation, finalising our thoughts for the emblems and our spiritual invigoration, let's highlight some of these. We must firstly urge each other, always and continually, no matter where we feel we are in our path of spirituality. We must always remember to urge each other on with great immediacy. We must remind ourselves, if God can show mercy first, who is a perfectly loving Heavenly Father, how much more should we show mercy to others? Even if we couldn't care for what God wants, He not only legally owns us through creation, but He has bought us literally through the blood of His Son. And if we truly desire more than just legally belonging to God as a possession, then we must transform ourselves. Like an ugly grub to a beautiful butterfly through the love of our Heavenly Father. We do this by a complete and utter change in understanding and thinking. We cannot think as the world thinks, but as a totally and utterly changed creature. And if we want to test God's will for impurities, if that's what we want to do, we may. Of course we may. But the only result, of course, will be perfection on top of perfection. As if that's not enough to embarrass us. The most amazing gift of grace, I believe, indirectly, we have been given, is the yardstick of faith. This, of course, is by our own self-examination that we can truly be set free, truly live in the lap of our God. We are all, of course, part of Christ's one and only body. There is only one body, or worldwide ecclesia, in Christ, that God recognizes. It is only through using the yardstick of faith to transfigure our mind and our behavior we can belong to this one body of Christ. We must use our abilities God has gifted us with to seek God's purpose and always, always help others. Let us now consider what God has done for us and how His beloved Son's sacrifice brought us life. Let these emblems remind us that it is not just a sacrifice we look to in Christ, but the offering we can now make for others. Let us begin to show mercy like our Heavenly Father constantly shows us mercy. Let us love with no expectation. Let us feast spiritually with no end.